What I'd like to do tonight is take out one passage from Ephesians 4:11, and show you how the original church was set up, and to lay it out in a simple way. And I'm only going to make a simple point of how the local church, this church is a local church, it's not affiliated with anybody, we don't belong to a denomination or a group, because there aren't any in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is very clear, don't have them. So the fact that we've evolved is the fact that we've actually devolved. In other words, we've gone away from the simple pattern that the New Testament had. All you have is what Jesus laid out through the apostles. That's all you have. Now, this reading tonight is in the Bible. It's telling about how Jesus, when he went up to heaven, he, up in heaven, dictated on the earth, because Jesus, I don't know if you'll understand this, but Jesus can do something that humans can't do. He can project his majesty to every corner of the universe at the same time. In other words, no earthly government can do that. The American government would love to be able to project its power in Iraq or wherever. It can't. No human government has the power with all the satellites and communications. That doesn't help a thing. They can communicate confusion, but they're not able to communicate because they can't do it in a local. We're not even uncorrupted at the local level, let alone at the worldwide level. So the worldwide chaos and mess is due to the fact that we're chaotic and messy at the localist level of government. Government's just corrupted from the beginning, so it's very hard for it to actually project any glory outside of our, you know, if we can't take care of our own house, how are we going to take care of Iraq or Iran or the rest of the world? And that's all right, because God, though he's very interested in government and has a pattern for it, the governments have gone away from his pattern, even so, they can't go too far astray, because God has a kind of a fence, and you can't go very far off of his little range, cut down too many fences. He'll bring you back. So that happens from time to time. And this country, in fact, was created by men who realized the governments of this world had been wrong, and that we needed to go back to the original pattern. So our revolution was not going away from the pattern, but going back to the pattern. A revolution is like a wheel. Here's the bottom of the wheel here, and then it revolves and goes all the way around and comes back to the same point. In other words, one revolution of a wheel means it turns all the way around, and it started here, and then it rolls, and it hits here again. So that's a revolution. Whereas the French Revolution wasn't a revolution at all, because it didn't go back to the original. It didn't go back to point A and then return to it. It went way off and went off into space. And our nation today is French Revolution, meaning no revolution at all. Never did go back to the original. So today we people, the little people, nobody people, we're the only ones that think it should be simple. It should go back to where it is. Well, anyway, that's the human government. But God's government for his church has been perfect from the beginning. And someday when the church is finished with its work, and that means it has to go back to its original pattern, or it won't finish. It will never finish as the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, you know, whatever. All those denominational churches, they cannot finish the revolution because they didn't go back to the beginning. Now, every denomination claims that we are the original. But I can prove to you that none of them, every single one of them, have gone astray. That the way they've set up the church. Now, I want to show you the beginning, how it started out. How did the church begin? And then we'll read the scripture and see how it's laid out. The first thing is that God's in charge. So God the Father, He's the boss. He has a church called the Churches of God. The Churches of God. So whenever there's a church down here, here's a church, us, here's us, that has to be God's church. But God operates this way. He sends Jesus, his son. So here's God's son, Jesus, the son, the Savior, etc. So these churches are also called the Churches of Christ, or Christ churches, not the denomination called the Church of Christ, but, you know, there are denominations that call themselves God's churches or Christ churches and so on. But whatever a local church is, and there are hundreds of them, thousands of them, they belong to God the Father and God the Son. But the Son doesn't do it directly either. He does it through the Holy Spirit. And so no church can be built by the Father or by the Son except through the Holy Spirit. So the original church was set up by the Holy Spirit, who then revealed to men the Word of God, the Bible. We call it the Bible. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they all, up in heaven, invisible, you can't see them, they got people to listen to the Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, so they're all one, to write down the Bible. And so that's called revelation. So this Bible is God's revelation or truth, and nothing on earth is truth. Nothing. This is the only truth, is what this Bible tells is truly how a church should be built. So the early church followed this pattern, same as in the Old Testament. The Old Testament church was called the church in the wilderness. Okay, that was the church that began under Israel. And so they call that the church in the desert or the church in the wilderness, because the people came out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of, you know, the pagan environment. God brought them to the desert, chastened them. They had to live with lizards and sand and so on. And that's a great way to build a church, is build it out of lizards and sand experiences. Because there you learn you're not a big deal. You learn that God's a big deal and you're not a big deal. And so he built that. So the Old Testament, the first part of the book, Old Testament, O-T, the Old Testament tells about the church in the wilderness, okay? And I'll make a little menorah here. That was the Jewish church. And the problem with the Jewish church is people. I mean, that's usually the problem, people. So the problem with the Jewish church is, although Abraham got a revelation and Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and so on, over the years, men went astray from what God originally wrote down. And so they had the law. But the law basically says something like this: be perfect. How many know that the Jews didn't do it? Well, we wouldn't have done it either. I couldn't have lived up to that law. Some of you would have had trouble with that. You know, so that was a tough deal. So that church didn't have a very good foundation to it. But God set it up. But the reason he set it up was because he has a sense of humor. No, he does have a sense of humor. And God set that up to show you that that's not the way to set it up. You didn't think that was funny, but I did. I thought that was funny. You cannot build a church out of human beings and have it come out anything other than human beings. So how's he going to do it? Well, what he did was then he showed you how not to do it. So he set it up, and for a couple thousand years, that Old Testament church had a good foundation, by the way. I'll put a foundation under the church so you can see it has a great foundation. You remember they built a temple out in the wilderness and so on. So I'll distinguish between the church and its foundation. Here will be the foundation. Now, the foundation was not Moses and the law. How many know that this foundation for the church in the wilderness was not Moses, but Abraham, right? So if we have Abram or Abraham, as the foundation, he built it right. So God actually started the thing out right, faith. Abraham's called the father of faith. So everything in this church is nothing that Abraham did, everything that God did. How many know that's the secret to any true Christian church or Jewish church or any kind of church, is you got to start out with faith. Everything has to start out with faith. What does faith mean? It means no works on your part. Faith means you can do it by promise. And the promise comes from heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, if everything is done up here, all, then downstairs, nothing can be done by men. And you know, that's a good thing. Because men can only produce men's stuff. We could only be a church downstairs, couldn't be perfect, because we're not perfect. I'm not. I could never build a church, but God never told me to. He said, I will build my church. Jesus said that. Matthew 18:16. I will build my church. So if he builds it, I can build it. And I haven't. I've been very faithful not to build a church because I don't know how to build a church. So I'm following his pattern, his plan, his idea. So the foundation of the Old Testament church was actually the same exact as ours. It's what they built on it. Moses brought the law. So Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. I'll make it brown. He brought this brown Ten Commandment thing, and there's two of them. So sometimes they picture it like that. But it's actually just two tables, table one, table two, because this is God's covenant and this is man's covenant. And under the covenant, each person does something. You know, God does his part and man does his part. Okay, God did his part. Okay, so God's good. God's okay. But man goofed. So there's the problem. And so this whole idea that God would build a church with each one doing their part didn't work. You remember he said to him, now if you do good, I'll reward you. But if you do bad, I'll spank you. You remember that? Well, if you read the Old Testament, it's one story after another of spanking. Because they always did bad. Jesus summed it up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. Even man in his best state, altogether vanity. Even all his righteousness, filthy rags. So the Bible is very clear, Old Testament as well as New Testament, that the way to build his church, his people on earth, is you must be born again. Why? Because natural man cannot build, even Jewish natural men cannot build God's church. So this law never worked because it included the idea that man could do something. And every time man does his work, it fails. Now, God's work is okay. God, he's a good worker. He always keeps his promises. So God's works are perfect, but man's works stink. Every time you touch something, it stinks. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You get into a marriage, would have been a good marriage without you. But once you get in, you ruin it. How many know what I'm talking about? You cannot, you know, you can make a rough, you know, outward show. But for it to work, it has to be a gift of God. It has to be totally worked by God. And if you keep that faith, it'll work perfectly. You can have heaven on earth. You can have heaven on earth. In your marriage, in your no good marriage that you've monkeyed with, if you just let go, God can work it out, that even your no good marriage can become good. Because God does not want to work it out in heaven. He wants to work it out on earth to prove that his perfect work in heaven can be done on earth. Now, the devil thinks it can't. And sure enough, if you read the Old Testament, never happened. It didn't happen. So that church in the wilderness was not the right way to build. But what was good about it was the foundation. What was bad about it, you can't build it out of law. You're either going to have faith, foundation, or you're going to have works. Superstructure. But if it's your works, it won't work. If it's his works, it will work. Does that make sense? I can dwell on it, but if you all have that, we can move on. So that was a wrong deal. That one was an abortion. That didn't work. That didn't bring life. That was not what God intended. So he had to reject the Jewish church, but not the faith of Abraham. He just had to take away the law. So the good thing about the Old Testament church was the foundation of it. Jesus came along not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So I'll draw the law again. Here's God's part. He did his. Here's man's part. He wasn't doing his. So Jesus said, I'll do man's part. So Jesus came along and built this. This was what the Old Testament church was supposed to be. So he revealed that in the Bible. Old Testament, now New Testament. So I want to show you tonight the New Testament pattern based on the Bible, and I'm going to use Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 following. Ephesians 4:11 following. All right. So I'm going to use that. Could use a lot of scriptures, but this is the one I'm going to pick out. Now, the first thing that you notice is that there are three groups. The first group is called apostles. Apostles. Now, in the Greek language, this is apostolos. Say it, apostolos. Apostolos, that's the way Greeks say, apostle. So, apostolos is a plural for the word apostles. It means those who are sent out from the local. Or, better, those who are sent out by God from heaven, from the local. That's more accurate. In other words, I'm an apostle, but I'm not an apostle because I leave this church. Hayden, you're an apostle because you were sent out. So when the two of you went 26 years ago, you were apostles. Even though it was support work and all this, doesn't make any difference. You're still sent out to do a service or a ministry for God. So you were apostolic, apostle, apostolos. So the Greek word apostolos means those who are sent out. So that's the first group. And God begins not with local people, but he begins with extra-local people. That is, apostles, sent out from the local. Doesn't start with local. Starts out with extra-local. So Jesus built his church on the foundation, remember, faith foundation, of the apostles and prophets. So that's the second group. So number one group, number two is prophets, prophetes. So prophets, so that's the first group. Second group is, and then there's a third group, and evangelists. So I'm going to read that in a second, and you'll see these three groups are all extra local. In other words, they don't stay in the local place. They're movers. These people move about. Now, Robert Mulweary is an evangelist. I'm not. That means he's a good newser. If you're around Robert, you feel good. He's just a good news kind of guy. I'm a bad news kind of guy. So, you know, it's not the same at all. After I finish with you, you want Robert. You want someone that'll encourage you. Because I'm a prophet, pointing out you've sinned and so on and so forth, and also an apostle who starts churches. But that's not Robert's calling. His is not mine. Mine is not his. We all can't do the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have some good news, but only if you behave yourself. But what it means is everybody has to do what God tells them to do. And so God appoints. You can't make these people. You see, you can make a king in the Old Testament. You can make a priest in the Old Testament. You cannot make a prophet. Prophets were always called directly by God without any vote or approval from the people. God just chose them himself. Well, it's the same with apostles, prophets, and evangelists. You don't make them. You can't go to a school of prophets and learn how to be a prophet. I mean, I know there are groups out there trying to do that. You can't do it. Only God knows who the prophets are, who the apostles are, who the evangelists are. And he picks them willy-nilly. That means without your approval, without your vote, without your knowledge. He just simply picks them. Then you can say, yeah, he's an apostle because you're blessed. And so people have received my apostolic, that is when I'm not here local, ministry in other places of the world, India, China, Africa, Europe, Russia, and so on. I can go to all those places because people recognize me as an apostle. In other words, you, man of God, have brought a word to us which builds us up, which gives us the truth, which clarifies things, which teaches and instructs. So that's an apostle. A prophet is one who points out what is the sin that is destroying this particular church or this particular region of churches. And so a prophet, unlike a pastor, a prophet is someone who comes into an area, hasn't been there before, doesn't need to, and he knows right away through the Spirit, this is what's wrong, right here. Do this right thing, stop doing this wrong thing. And I'll tell you, that is a valuable ministry. And I have that. I'm fearless. I don't have any people-pleasing in me. If God tells me something to say, I'm going to say it. And you can kill me. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't bother me. I go into places deliberately where I could be killed and have been many times in danger of death. But being a prophet, he knows how to call people who are idiots or who are faithful. Think about that. So I like my prophetic ministry, my apostolic ministry. You don't get paid. People don't like you. So you have to have tough skin. You have to be able to rough it because it's not always pleasant. Some of the places you go, no good. It's just like some of the missionaries go down into the, you know, whatever. It's not always pleasant. Here, sleep over here. It's an anthill or something, you know. And you know, you never know what's going to happen. But you see, apostles don't get to go to Hawaii. I've always asked, could I have the Hawaii job? But he won't do that. So you go where no man else has gone. It's not right for me to go where somebody else has gone. So you have to go to the godforsaken place, some, you know, far-off hinterland place. So I deliberately go where it's dangerous, deliberately go where it's rough, where it's not pleasant, where the plumbing isn't there, you know, sanitation isn't there, the food isn't good, the water is bad. People want to shoot you. People want to poison you, and so on. So it's not fun unless you like that kind of thing. I do. That doesn't bother me. I like it. I'll tell you what, it's better than being here. You didn't see that, but that's all right. A prophet is not honored in his own country. But when I go to Russia, they like me. Gabarichi Peruski. They like me there, you know. They think you're famous just because you came from another place. No, the truth is, it's the Word of God, it's the Spirit of the living God that makes an apostle apostolic, apostolic, so that people recognize, you know, what you just said is the truth. And I can stand before presidents and have many times, and before mafia and before witchcraft people, Hindus, Buddhists, doesn't make any difference, and speak with authority. That's powerful. But again, you shouldn't pray for that ministry unless God's forcing you to do that. It's not a pleasant job. Paul never recommended, hey, you know, I got a good job here. It really pays well. Yeah. Like Paul was told, every city you go into, there'll be trouble. There's going to be trouble. So there will be fruit, but there's also going to be people that don't like you because you're taking away from the enemy's territory. You're expanding the kingdom. So the first thing about the church is there's an extra local part that's not local. But the whole point of these three extra locals is to bless and build up the local. So now let's look at the local. The local is what I call the fourth. So this is the fourth part of the ministry, the local. But I'm going to draw a line here. So those three are extra local, and this fourth one is called pastor. And in the Greek, that is poimene. I'll write it, but it won't mean anything to you. Poimene. Poimene means a shepherd. But that's the same as the word bishop. Bishop is the word episkopoi, which is plural. Episkopoi. Episkopoi. But that's the same as the word elder. Elder is presbyteros. Okay? So, presbyteros. Now, those three words are all the same person. Pastor is the title, bishop is the description, and elder is the qualification. You cannot be 10 years old. You have to be an elder. That means 30 years old. You have to do this job, bishoping, episkopoi. It means to oversee. To oversee. And pastor, this is the local expression of the church. Pastor means someone who shepherds people like shepherds do. Now, a shepherd never burdens the sheep. A shepherd doesn't eat the sheep. How many know that some pastors eat the sheep? They devour them, abuse them, use them. Sometimes they have affairs with them. Sometimes they're greedy. Sometimes they, you know, run off with the organist, whatever. Pastors sometimes are abusive to the people. That's not a good shepherd. That is a false shepherd, a hireling. And if you're in the ministry to make money or to get people to like you or whatever, you're in the wrong calling. You need to do something else. You need to go into business or go into politics or something else. But if you're truly called to be a pastor, a local pastor, and pastors are always local, always local. The minute they travel, they're apostles or evangelists or something else, prophets. Paul, the apostle Paul, started out as a local pastor in Antioch. So y'all know that? Are y'all familiar with that? Because I don't need to go over it if you know it. Does everybody know it? Okay. So Paul started out as a pastor, then he became an extra local. He started out local, and then he became an extra local. But really, originally, the way he was chosen was he started out, God called him from the beginning when he knocked him off his high horse, you're going to be an apostle to the nations. I'm going to send you out. So he knew his job before he became a pastor. I also was told by God that I was not going to be just a local pastor, but I was going to be sent out. And I assumed that meant for 6 months or a couple of years, I'd be pastoring, and then after it was perfect and shaped up, I would go around the world. Well, that never happened. For some reason, I never finished the local job. So here I am, just like you guys, old as the hills. And I still can't get away because I never finished. So there's no point for Moses to die until Joshua is in place. Do you see what I just said? I can't leave until everything is right. Otherwise, I would be abandoning the local flock, the local sheep. So I'm not going anywhere until it's perfect. Well, that could be a problem. Because the teaching, first of all, isn't there. And second of all, the reality isn't there, that churches today are anything more than just human institutions. So it's very hard to get a church that's actually biblical, according to the scriptural pattern. So it takes a long time. I'm not impatient, because God was patient with me. I'm not impatient. And I'll stick around until people catch on. And if they don't catch on, I won't leave. I'll never leave. But that doesn't mean I can't do both at once. Peter, who was an apostle sent out, also was a local elder, pastor, bishop. And he even wrote a letter called 1 and 2 Peter. He wrote a letter and said, to the elders in Asia to the dispersed and so on and so forth. Because he was an apostle to the Jew. So he wasn't an apostle to anybody, everybody, but just to the Jew. Paul was not an apostle to the Jew, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. They were both Jewish, but one was given the Jewish one, the other was given the Gentile one. So as an apostle, you don't just go anywhere. You go wherever the Holy Spirit leads you to go, and it's not where someone else has been. So I can't just go anywhere I want to go. I actually have to be led by the Spirit. And you don't always know when you're going somewhere whether you're to go or not, because sometimes you're planning to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit has a different idea at the last minute and he redirects you. I remember once I was going to go to Africa, and this woman in the church said, you know, I've had a word from God. So I'm listening. She said, if you go, you will die. Well, that's a discouraging word. That's a discouraging word. And I said, cool. So if I stay home, I'll live, right? According to the word you got. Could you tell me, what more did God say? And then, you know, she gave some more stuff. And I said, you know, could you go back and ask him? Because I don't particularly want to go and die, unless he wants me to. Ask him if he wants me to. You know, check that thing out. If you're so smart to hear, because I don't hear what you hear. I hear I'm supposed to go. But you heard I'm not supposed to go or I'll die. So I had to work that out. Because every time I'd go on a trip, I'd want to call her. Hello. You think it's this time? Anyway, a long story. I went against her word, and I never saw her again. Because I told her, you do not have the word of the Lord. I'm certain of it. And I will go, and I will not die, and I'll be back. Wasn't a put down to her. She's a good Christian. It's just simply, you didn't hear God. You heard something else. So it's a dangerous job. You don't want to just fool around. If God was going to kill me, I needed to pay attention. Once that happened to Paul, where this guy Agabus told him, don't go to Jerusalem because they're going to bind you there. And Paul said, no, the Holy Spirit told me to go. So I am going. You're not going to direct me. I know you're not against me. I know you're trying to help me out. But I'm not going to obey your word because the Holy Spirit made it clear I'm to go. And the fact that I'm going to be killed or bound or whatever, that is immaterial. I'm not afraid of death. I just want to make sure it's God. How many know that God doesn't need us? God doesn't need me. Right? So I'm expendable. Besides, I get to go home early. Because it's not that much fun being here with you. You didn't see the humor of that. That's good. You know, you don't want to be where God doesn't want you to be. You can't bloat yourself up as, well, I think I'm important. You know, I don't think so. So you just do what God tells you to do. So those four are for a reason. Now I'm going to read out of the scripture to find out what the reason is for these four people. Three of them extra local, one of them local. A pastor is a bishop who elders. An elder is a pastor who bishops. You know, you can just interchange those words because one's a title, one's a description, and one is a qualification. So the Catholics changed that and said an elder is under a pastor who is under a bishop. Not in the Bible. Absolutely not in the Bible. Not only is it not in the Bible refutes it. Acts 20 uses all three words in the same sentence to describe the same person. But not only that verse. There are other verses also that use all three in the same sentence. So, those extra locals and then the local, that makes up four. Now, some people say there's a five-fold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm going to read that in a second. But I say to you, there's only four. Count them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Four. So, who's right? Now, here's the problem, is that if you read carefully, you'll see that there's four words called some. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and teachers. But it doesn't have to be translated and. It could be what you call in grammar an appositive, which means colon. A pastor is a teacher. So I'll read it this way. There are some called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors who are indeed teachers. Why? Because I believe every pastor is a teacher or he's not a pastor. In other words, if you're not a teacher like I'm teaching tonight, explaining what I'm preaching, I'm not just a preacher of the gospel, I'm also an explainer of what I just said. So a pastor is someone who not only declares the truth, but actually molds you and shapes you through teaching not only what to do, but how to do it. So a teacher is one that explains how you do what I just quoted God as saying. Thus saith the Lord, do thus and so. How? That's where a teacher comes in. So the teacher disciples, disciplines, trains you, just like parents do to children. So I believe that every pastor ought to be, must be, a teacher. That is, whatever he declares, he needs to explain. If he declares a word, he should not just say, next Thursday, the world's going to come to an end. I believe Pat Robertson made a prophecy about this fall. I don't even have to listen to it to know I don't believe it. I know he said something about, what did he say? This time I forget. Okay. I can just tell you, whatever he said, I don't believe it. I don't even have to look at it. Because I don't take him as an apostle or a prophet. Okay, I'm not criticizing him. He's a Christian. I'm not criticizing him. I'm just simply saying, I don't recognize what he says as accurate. I remember a few years ago he said, in the fall of the year there's going to be great fires and people are going to be burned up. And never happened. Again, I knew in the spirit, because I am an apostle and I am a prophet. And I don't witness to that. And I don't witness to this either. And I'm not impugning his motives or anything else. I just simply do not believe what he said is accurate without even listening. However, if it comes to pass, I was wrong. So I'll have to get up and, you know, turn in my belly button. I mean, there's no way you could keep going. So you're either wrong or you're right. And there's nothing, you know, it's not earth-shattering. But those that follow that are fools because they did not hear that themselves. They have no witness to that. So if he spoke and he's accurate, then let it happen. And if it doesn't happen, you do not want to. Doesn't mean he's not a Christian. Doesn't mean he's not a fine person. It just means that he's out of his job. That's not his job. That's not his calling. So I do not trust his prophecies, as I did in David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson, also a very famous person who was a great pastor in New York City, did a great apostolic work there. But when he began to prophesy about how the world was going to be altered and changed, I never received it, even from the moment he spoke it. He wrote books about it and so on. I didn't receive it. So you have to, here's what it says in the Bible, carefully check, test every spirit to see whether it be of God. And over the years, I've found that a lot of people who are good people, yet they can fall off into whatever. The fear of God will not allow me to do that. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. But when I've heard God, I will tell you, and then I'll give you everything he said so that you can check it out yourself. That way you're free. Then if it happens, you say, well, you know, he said that was going to happen. So on. Then you know, well, God used him there. Doesn't mean he'll use me the next time. Maybe the next time I'll be in the flesh. How many know I have been wrong? Many times. I've been wrong. I remember in 1996, I said Jesus was going to come back. No, I never said that. What I actually said was he could come back. Nevertheless, a lot of people thought, and I thought, yeah, it's going to happen. But here we are, and it didn't happen. So one thing I learned, I am not good at time. So when I see Robert or, you know, Pat or others, I just go, bleep. I'm not buying into that until the Holy Spirit tells me directly. You'll have to speak really loud and clear because it's too easy to be deceived. It's too easy to get off on the timing thing. 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. You know, I knew that one right away. I knew I don't believe that one. I don't believe that one. And then, you know, then I had mine. I know, it's 96. But that was wrong too. But I did the math on it, and I thought I was right. It was just math. There was no Bible. There was no Bible. I mean, I told people that. I told them, look, I don't know if this is right, but it could be. I've added the numbers. But I didn't say, thus saith the Lord. You understand what I just said? Now, I would be afraid to say something that was from God that I didn't absolutely 100% totally know in the Spirit and in every way, backed up by Scripture, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Other people also agreeing with it. I have the fear of God not to do that. But that doesn't mean I can't share as kind of a maybe. But there's a difference between saying might be and thus saith the Lord. Or hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So here's what I am saying. Here I'm confident. This pattern of the fourfold ministry is scriptural. And I'm going to read it. I will prove now that what I just said or heard is in fact the case. 4:11. And Kai, autos, he, gave, edokin, I'm reading from the original language, tous, some, tous men, apostolus, some apostles, and he gave some apostles, tous de prophetes, and some prophets, number two, tous de evangelistas, three was evangelists, tous de poimenes. So there's the fourth group. Kai didaskalos and servants, ministers, or teachers. Okay? So these didaskalos are the teachers. So shepherds and teachers, meaning, and I just told you, you can read this in two ways. Grammatically, it's ambiguous. It's not univocal, it's equivocal. If it's univocal, that means it only has one meaning and it couldn't bear two. But if it's equivocal, that means it could have two or more meanings. Right? This is equivocal. So when it says some, four, that we're sure of. But the fifth one we're not, because it didn't say and some. That would have made it very clear. If the Holy Spirit wants to make it clear, he knows how to make it clear. Since he didn't, he left it equivocal, you got to ask yourself the question, is this a positive? Is this an appositive? Or is this a simple conjunction? What is this particular chi and? What is it? And so I read it, and I'm telling you how I read it. I read it as pastors who are indeed teachers. I think I could be right. Why? Because if I'll read in 1 Timothy, I'll read this. One of the qualifications for being a pastor is an aptness to teach. And here's another reason why I think I'm right. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit. I'm just simply saying I think I'm right. Is because there are no teachers in the New Testament that are specifically just teachers. They're either apostles or they're pastors who do teaching. Now, I just told you that a local pastor who teaches could also be an apostle who teaches. Or an evangelist who teaches. They all can be teachers. So a teacher is not an office. A teacher is something that someone in an office does. Prophets don't teach. They just declare. They don't also give teachings. So, but the apostles do, and the evangelists do, and the local pastors do. But not the prophets. They just come in and say the hard word, and that's it. Leave you bleeding. Ouch. You know, for example, in this city, this is a spirit. The spirit that dominates this city is a religious spirit. There's a religious spirit over this city. Well, that is a prophetic statement. As a prophet, I can tell you, there's a spirit over this city, and it's a religious spirit. Okay? Meaning, not good, not a good religious, but it's too much religion, it's human tradition. So this city is loaded with that demonic stronghold. So I can say that as an apostle as a prophet without explanation, just simply say, you got to pray against that spirit. So when I drive to this city, I often raise my hand and bless this city as a city of righteousness, but I have to attack the demonic stronghold in this city, which is a religious spirit. There's too much religion in this city so that the true religion doesn't get out. Now, if you agree with that, that's your own private thing. I'm just telling you as a prophet, that's what I would name as the spirit that the Holy Spirit showed me. That's the spirit that dominates and controls the city. It's a very religious city, but not in a good sense. So, those four, now in verse 12, this is what it says. By the way, before I leave that, a teacher is not a teacher like a talker. A teacher is a teacher like a trainer or a discipler who actually, like a parent does to a child, you don't just tell them. You actually show them, help them, disciple them, spank them. So if a pastor is afraid to spank, let's say he's a people pleaser, can't be a pastor. You cannot be in bondage to the people. You cannot be in bondage to the rich people. You cannot be in bondage to the ladies' aid society. You can't be in bondage to the lobbyist. You know, you can't let somebody else control you other than the Holy Spirit. You can only have one Lord. So if you're going to be faithful, you can't have two gods. You can't have two lords. You can't have, you know, half of the congregation or a clique in the congregation or whatever else. You've got to be free to speak the word of the Lord. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what a pastor does. And that's what all the ministries do. They don't have a word of their own. They're only telling what the Holy Spirit is saying. They don't say, thus saith the Lord. What they say is, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Because the church, unlike the church in the wilderness, the church is birthed of the Holy Spirit. In order to get into Israel, you just had to be Jewish, be circumcised. But to get into the church, you must be born again. Born again. That is, you must be born anothen, from above. From above. Ano, up, then. From above. So anothen, you have to be born again. People call it born again, but it's really born from above. Literally, it doesn't say born again. It says born from above. It's a second birth. That's why they say, you know, born again. But it's a born from above birth. It's not two births down here. Remember, Nicodemus caught him on that, and he said, you mean you guys got to cut your mother's belly open and all this kind of stuff? No, that's silly. You're talking about two earth births. This second birth is not an earth birth mother. It's from heaven. You have to be born of God. So this second church is built on a better foundation. It's got a better truth. Not the law, but the gospel. What's the gospel? Only God can do it. You can't do it. You can't help. You can't tell God, you know what? It's a good thing I'm here. I'll help out. He doesn't want your help, doesn't need your help. He wants you to be dead, basically. The deader you are, the better you are. Deader is better. So if you're full of yourself, if you're full of yourself, it won't be good, because the Holy Spirit can't use you until he's emptied you, knocked you off your high horse, taken away your pride and your whatever, and just humbles you. How many know that's a humbling experience, to be humbled? You know, it's kind of hard to keep your pride. Because when he, and by the way, in order to be humbled, you actually have to be proud to be humbled. So it's good to be proud so that you can be humbled. Because if you're already humble, you can't be humbled. So only proud people can be humbled. And so when you're humbled, you actually were proud. And that's why after you're humbled, you're no longer proud. Otherwise, being humbled, you'd be proud of it. Well, I'm humbler. But you're not. So when it's the Lord, I'll tell you, it's just, whew, thank you, Jesus. And there's a beauty and a soberness to someone who's been broken by God. So these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, who are indeed teachers, they have to be broken. Otherwise, God cannot use them. He doesn't call them and break them. He breaks them and then calls them. Now, I was called long before I was broken. I actually did it the opposite way. I got into the ministry full of pride. And God had to smash me to smithereens. He had to beat me to a pulp. Jim, I smell a little bit of flesh in you. Really? It's like, really? And so God has to destroy the flesh in you. How many know that you can hide a little bit of it, you know, here and there, and so on. But the Holy Spirit's really good at finding He's a good finder. Hey, there's a little flesh like that. Ooh, you stink. And he can smell the stench of your flesh. Isn't that amazing? And so he has to beat you until there's nothing left. Do what I say, when I say, how I say it. Don't talk. You know, it's like, okay. And he has to do that, and by the way, you have to smile. So if you don't, if you're not happy with that kind of life, if you think you could have a life apart from him, you're wrong. The only life you can have is when he possesses you fully. So he has to empty you. He has to empty all of you. How many of you have a lot of you left in you? Okay. Now, if the pastor himself is not broken, how will the people be broken? So what you want is someone who's broken. Now, I'm not talking about appearance. You can't go by appearance. But I mean truth. There's a difference between superficial judgments and deep knowledge. You have to know by the Spirit, is this where you belong? You have to know. You can't, there's no way to figure that. You just have to ask God, God, where do I belong? In other words, where is my flesh going to be destroyed? Not the Kool-Aid drinking type of thing. I'm talking about your religious flesh. Where is my religious flesh going to be destroyed? So that there is nothing but Jesus. That's a church. That's a born-again church. A perfected church. We're going to get that in a second. I'm almost done. Now, verse 4, 12, or chapter 4, verse 12, says this. These four gifts, ministry gifts, these four, no more. These four ministry gifts are for, listen now carefully, the equipping of the saints. Equipping of the saints. So these four gifts, and I'm going to write it in red, to distinguish it, these four ministry groups right here, they are one, to equip the saints. Now, a pastor can't equip the saints. An apostle can't equip the saints. But you have to have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors, who are indeed teachers. Now, all of them equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, the pastor doesn't do the work of the ministry, but he equips the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, the pastor also has a ministry, but his ministry is not to equip himself. His ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the purpose of upbuilding excuse me, the body of Christ. Upbuilding the body of Christ. So all the ministries in the church are for these three purposes: to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. So, the whole point of being a pastor or being an apostle or being an evangelist or being a prophet is all for that purpose right there. If you had any other motive, any other purpose, it's not going to work. This is the only thing. Equip the saints. Now, there's something more, but let's read. For the equipping, katatismon, for the equipping of the saints, the hagion, for, or to, or unto, the work of ministry. That word eis, unto, or to, E-I-S, that what that means is equipping of the saints so that they can do. That's why it's not for the pastor. He's not equipping himself for the work of the ministry. He's using his ministry to equip them for their ministry. My whole job is not to do the ministry. You're the one saving people, not me. You can't hire me to do your work. You hire me to help you do your work. Do you see? Or you don't hire me, but you know what I'm saying. I'm called to help you to become perfect. Because all of these ministries are for the perfecting of the saints. What? For the equipping, so they do the work. What? To upbuild the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ isn't a body, it isn't matured unless it does all of its work. Which means it has to be equipped. Which means you need those fourfold ministries. Until we arrive, now here it is, this is going to be the goal of the church, which is founded upon the apostles and prophets. Remember, the first two. and the evangelists and local pastors, who indeed are teachers, all of that is to equip the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry for the upbuilding of the body. For what? Listen carefully. Until we arrive all at the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a man of complete maturity. In other words, the whole purpose of our church, of any church, of apostolic ministry, is to build local believers into mature Christ-like people. So if I build a church of 10,000 people, 10,000 people, I've failed. That's not the work of the ministry. It's not to have 50,000 people, to have big churches with loudspeakers and all that stuff, bowling alleys, stained glass windows. That's not it. The whole point is you have to be the beneficiary of the ministry so you can do the work of the ministry and you can become perfected. Now, that is not happening. Churches, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, they're not maturing individual believers. They're taking the offerings. They're receiving and building big buildings out of it and whatever. That's not the work of the church. So we've gone astray away from the original pattern or purpose of the New Testament church, which was equip the saints till they become like Jesus. You should be like Jesus. Whose fault is it if you don't make it? It's not your fault. If you don't make it, it's not your fault. If children grow up rebellious, it's in the parent. If children grow up rebellious, it isn't because of their environment and all that. It's because the parent failed. The parent didn't lay down their lives for that child. This is like tree and fruit. Make the tree good. The fruit will be good. So, the problem today... excuse me for coughing. It's the devil. Well, it could be that I haven't slept enough. Ate too many cookies. That's actually probably the real truth. But I can still be a pastor. So, the problem today in the ministry is we've lost focus of what the ministry is all about, is to produce, the product out of this little factory should be to produce Christ-like individuals. Spirit, soul, body. In every way that you should be perfected and just like Jesus, so that when people see you, they say, wow, you know, I just feel like listening to you is just like hearing God. That's a powerful thing. That's something very powerful that people could recognize you and say, you know, just looking at your family, listening to you, watching how you work, etc. People say, I just feel peaceful around you. Or I just sense God moving on me. That is a powerful testimony to God's purpose. So the church is not to produce numbers, it's to produce Christians who are like Jesus. And a lot of Christians, you know, just, well, we have 15 missionaries. It doesn't make any difference. Just producing missionaries doesn't do anything. It's whether everybody in the church, every single person, without one exception, is brought unto maturity to the full stature of Jesus Christ so that you're just like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How many know that you're not quite there? You're not quite there. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You can just say to God, God, I want to pass on that as Pastor Jim. He messed up. He just didn't do his job. If he'd have fasted more, if he'd have prayed more, if he'd have preached better, if he'd have been a better teacher, I would be perfected. As it is, look at me. It's his fault. That's correct. I absolutely accept that. Just like any parent should accept that, that the fault doesn't lie with you. It lies in my lack of prayer, my lack of preparation, my lack of doing what God told me to do. He didn't tell me to build a big outfit or a fancy church. So we don't have that. What we have here is pure people. Well, what we have here is the idea of pure people. And actually, there is some purity being worked out. Why? Because I'm totally, absolutely, without question, I have no other goal but to see you as happy, as peaceful, as restful, as free, as powerful, as wise, as strong as Jesus. It's my only goal. I tell you, there's something so neat about falling in love with Jesus. It's so powerful. There's nothing, you can't even compare it. So it isn't a number thing. How many people you're running? It's not running people. It's, you know, how many people are like Jesus? How many families are ruled by Jesus? How many individuals, how many families, and the whole church? Is it harmonious? Because if it is, it wasn't done by man. No man can produce that. You cannot purify your own soul. You cannot. You can pray, but you cannot be perfected, according to the Bible. You cannot be perfected without these four gifts. These four gifts are given to you. Now, you can't change it. Well, I don't like those people. It doesn't matter. It's God's idea. This is the way God has set it up. Those four, no more. You can't have parachurch organizations, you know, I could name 10 of them, 15 of them. Those will never perfect you. Those are great. You know why people go for those? Because then they don't have to relate to a local church. And they don't expect much from a local church, and so they don't get much. Local churches have failed this mission. I'm not critical. I'm just stating a fact. Local churches have lost their vision as to why they're a church. Here's the reason why they're a church. These extra local guys, three on top, are for that local church, those local pastors. And by the way, pastors are never singular. Every local church must have a plurality, more than one pastor. In other words, an eldership, or a bishopric, or a presbytery. Not extra local. There's no such thing as local, extra local pastors, or extra local presbyteries, or extra local anything. Bishops over the church at large. Nonsense. Evil. Satanic. Always local. God is building all these extra locals. Paul could never come into a church and fire the secretary. His ministry was not to destroy that local church, but to build it up. His whole ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, their whole ministry is to travel about the churches and bring them into unity and into maturity. And one of the problems today is these extra local ministries come in for their own purpose to raise money. They just come in to raise money. And I'm very reluctant when someone calls and says, you know, hey, I'm in town. I'd like to come and bless your people. That is a code word for take an offering. You know, it's like, I don't think so. You know, but I'll pray about it. And sometimes they do. There are people that have come here and really been a blessing. You know, it's like, wow, that was the work of the ministry. That was good. That helped to perfect the saints. But a lot of times it doesn't work out that way. Now, what is all this for? All of this to perfect and to bring to full knowledge of the Son of Man, a man of complete maturity, teleon. That means absolutely, if you were an acorn, now you're an oak tree. At the measure, unto the measure, eis metron, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Thanks. So, you are to be unto the measure of the stature, how tall, of the fullness of Jesus. In other words, Jesus has you. You, he doesn't want to be up in heaven. He wants to be on earth through you. Now, if you're immature, he can't get through you. Because you need to be perfected. You need to be built up. You need to be strengthened. For example, how many of you are joyful all the time? Well, that's one of the things you need to have perfection is everything, nothing ever discourages a man or a woman of God. Nothing. Now, if there are areas of your life where you're still discourageable, then you're not perfected. You're still on the earth. Your eyes are on the earth. Your mind is here. You're still worrying about your family or your reputation or your health or your business or whatever. No, you must be that I have no one on earth except Jesus, and I have no one in heaven except Jesus. There is none on earth that I desire beside thee. I'm telling you, when you have that, you're free. And you cannot be a worshiper of God if you're full of yourself, if you're full of worry. Imagine worrying and then worshiping God. God, I love you. What about the roast? You know, and you're worried about whatever, and you're not going to worship. You cannot give thanks to God if you're worried. Right. Now, the last thing. When this is all finished, when everything is done on the local level, the church divides into two. The church divides into two. First, there's the public church. That's always mixed. This is Sunday morning, not Saturday, not Tuesday. Is it a law? No, nothing's a law. Nevertheless, out of love, Christians meet on Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Day. It's not a Sabbath. It's nothing. It is a Sabbath, but it's not the Christian Sabbath. It's not one day. It's just the day that Christians, in fact, met, because it's the day that Jesus rose from the dead and other things. So that's the public church, and it's always a mixed company of pagans and Christians together, immature and mature, everybody all mixed up into one. And the highest you can go there is to get an individual saved and baptized. So he repents, he believes, and he is baptized, or he obeys, does what he's told. Now, but this is what we call justification. This other part of the church over here, over which pastors are here and here, and they have the help of other officers called deacons, who are assistants to the elders, not spokesmen for the congregation, and deaconesses, men and women. Deacons and deaconesses. They are assisting the elders to do the ministry of perfecting this body. So here is now the private, not public, private house churches. And there's more than one. Private house churches. Now, every church then has bunches of these. Lots of these little private house churches. Here, you're not saved. Here, you're sanctified. You get all the sin out of your life. So here is the work of the church, is for pastors to preach the gospel and here to teach. Preach, teach. Now, once you have perfected, here they're baptized, and here then you have worship and ministry. The ministry of the church, I'd have to go somewhere else, up here. The worldwide ministry of the church is first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, and then to the false Christians, to the false churches. Those are three missions. And that mission is what the church is all about. But in order to get there, you have to have men that are mature and then a body that's mature. Each person perfected and then all the persons together perfected. And in harmony and in love, then you can do the mission. If you do the mission without that, it's not going to work. So this mission, which is local, national, and worldwide, international, that mission is to the Jew, to the Gentile, and then specifically to the false churches, because you have a mission to them too. So that mission is powerful. It's a powerful mission for the local church, is that we have to pray for other churches, even those that have gone astray. We have to. We have to bless them. We're not criticizing them and judging them. We have to pray for them, that God may forgive them. And we should be a light, not only to the Jew, making them jealous by our mercy, but also to the world, but also to the false Christians who are teaching a false gospel, who are into works, a legalism, so that they may repent and say, you know, we're not doing it right. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of pastors out there that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if they would see a model of a local church, they would repent at once. I guarantee that. I know that in my bones inside through the Holy Spirit. But I also know that's in fact the case. A lot of pastors are just ignorant. They're not wicked. They just don't know because they were trained by seminaries. They were trained by denominational teachings and whatnot, come out of movements that are full of flesh. Well, that's all right. But God wants to have some churches somewhere in every city where there are true believers, and not just a handful in each church, but the whole church. And he does not have that. There are very few churches in our city. There are very few churches in the nation that are pure. Most of them have not stuck to this original pattern. But God is going to bring us back. And I'm a prophet. I am not local. I am. Here I am, local. But I'm also invited to come. You know, I got another invitation to go to Colorado, go back to St. Louis. The St. Louis people are coming here. People all over the United States who hear the tapes or whatever, hear me teach somewhere, they want that teaching because they're not getting it where they are. So they're going to call for a group of people to go and visit them, not just me. Sometimes David and I go, but it really, we could take you too. I mean, it's powerful to take the people that are mature in Christ. When they see that, they take hope. If they see a pastor, they think, well, he gets paid. He's a professional prayer, professional talker. And, but when they see a lay person say, you know, I've been praying, he's like, whoa, that's so powerful, 100 times more powerful than a pastor. It's the laity. The pastor is for building up the laity, that is, the people. It isn't the laity making the pastor look big like some pyramid guy at the top. It's actually the pastor as a servant underneath the people to put the people forward. This has not happened for 2,000 years. It was the original pattern. It did work for a couple hundred years. That's when the church went through suffering and hell, and that's when the church grew. Now the church has a lot of people, but it's superficial. It has numbers, but not quality. We have lost the original vision of what the church is all about. Now here it is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through the Bible, to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, then to the pastors who are indeed teachers, who have a public church where they preach to everybody, to a private house churches where only the believers go. And the only reason they go is not to get saved. They're already saved. The only reason they go is to get all the sin out of their life. That is not why any of the churches have little house churches. They don't have it to get the sin out of their lives. They have to have fellowship and keep their membership. Eat ice cream and sing some happy songs and so on. It's just a fellowship and, hey, we all love one another and so on. Well, and it's not going to work. I guarantee you that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. He does not want house churches to be for fellowship and ice cream and keeping members from going away. He wants it to get rid of the sin. So it's not a pleasant place to go. It's an awful place to go for your flesh, but a wonderful place to go for the Spirit. Because there's a lot of sin in the church, and you can't get it. You can't get any sin out on Sunday morning or even Sunday night. Sin goes out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, sometime during the week in the house churches. That is the purpose of the church. Why? So we can do the work of the ministry. Preaching, teaching, so that we can have leading. A pastor is a preacher, a teacher, and a leader. To do what? To lead a group of people that he has taught, whom he preached to. He preached to them until they got saved. Then he taught them until they were sanctified. Then he led them until they finished the mission. To the Jew first, to the Gentile, and also to the false churches. That's part of the whore of Babylon and her daughters. Then the Lord will return. So we live in a great day. It's a great time. And it's good to get a full picture of what is the church that God in the Old Testament originally founded. We don't have another foundation than that one. And then in the New Testament, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's really just the completion of what God started in the Old Testament on that right foundation, but remove the law and put in the gospel so that he could finish. Because the law is the letter which killeth, but the Spirit which giveth life comes through the gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, through David, through us, to build us together into that apostolic church, into that Christian church, into that one of the churches of God, till we are perfected. Then do the work of the ministry. So Hayden and Francis, you know, you've been part of our reaching out to the world ministry. And that's an extremely important part of our church. Thank God we didn't have to go. They went. You know, it's a blessing to be here. But we did go through prayer, through encouragement, through finance, obedient to the Holy Spirit to send out. We have about 20, 30 missionaries. You don't know them, but we'll put their pictures up or something. But we support them. We support them quietly to do the work of the ministry and reach out to the world. It's a powerful thing. It's a precious thing. And I believe someday nobody even knows the story of how much God has accomplished, the mission he's accomplished, through the local believers when they're built up. So we need to feed the sheep, not bleed the sheep. We don't need to devour them. We need to build them up, strengthen them. So I pray that you are strengthened tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.